I've had quite really what you could call, I suppose, a spiritual experience this week, where I felt God directly talking to me and showing me things in His precious Word that I hadn't seen before in quite that way. And that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight, but I'm still waiting on Him about that and still studying it and to see what He wants me to do with this this particular passage of Scripture. But it's good, because whatever happens in this uncertain world, we know we have the Lord and His Word. And as you know, His Word is very precious to me. And I hope it's precious to you too. I look upon it as a love letter from the Lord to me personally when I read it. And I just praise Him for it, because every word is true. I could come up here tonight and I could give you a nice little sort of spiritual homily, which is very popular today in churches, isn't it? A nice little thing, you know, based on a verse or two, and something that's going to make you feel good and happy and all the rest of it. And probably after the meeting you'd shake my hand and say, "Thank you, Pastor, just what I needed, and I love that, thank you very much." And you'd go out those doors and you'd forget every word that I'd said. But that's not what I'm doing tonight. Because the Word of God has to challenge us. I'm not one for doing little homilies, as you know. I'm not one to shy away from the more difficult passages of God's Word. To me, they present a challenge. Not something to be ignored, because on the face of it, it doesn't sound too good. It's a challenge. Because every word of God is true. All Scripture, we are told, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if we really believe that, then we have to take note of every word that God has said. I'm going to read tonight from Luke chapter 12. I'm calling my little talk tonight, "Truth Divides." That might be not what you want to hear, but it's the truth, what the Scripture tells us. Truth Divides. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49. I've got my squinty glasses on. 49. "I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled." These are the words of Jesus. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in a house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising up out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'It's going to be hot weather.' And there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Father, we pray that you'll bless this precious word to us tonight. Give us understanding, Lord. Pray that our spiritual ears may be open to hear what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. The fact that Jesus said this in one conversation, what appears to be two separate subjects dealt with here, are concerned for the same thing. They are linked together. Discerning the times that we live in, and we've only got to look at the news that's been on the news the last week or so in this country, and to see what's happening in our world, it's enough to throw your hands up in despair, isn't it? Terrible things. Can we discern the time that we're in? The age that we're in? Because the things that Jesus spoke about here concern this age that we're living in. It concerns now. It's bang up to date. Simon quoted, I believe, from John 17, was it? Or John 18? 18. I'm going to quote from John 17 tonight. The prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. In verse 14, he said to his heavenly Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Is that true? Is it true? Because I tell you, does the world hate you tonight? Or are you Mr. and Mrs. Popular? You see, because Jesus was saying, these people that God had given to him, out of the world, disciples, followers, what came to be known, actually, in a not a very nice sense at the first, Christians. Jesus said they're going to be hated by the world. And yet, we see a different picture, don't we? We see the church sort of accepted by the world. We see people quite happy, as long as it don't affect them, to have church as part of life. People who never would dream of coming to a church on a Sunday, they're quite happy when times come round to it, and weddings and love and all the rest. They're quite happy to arrange a nice wedding in a big church, you know, because it looks good and looks historical, looks the part, and looks all romantic and lovely. Quite happy to go into a place like that and tie the knot. Quite happy to have prayers said over them, quite happy to make vows before God. And then the next occasion they'll probably darken the doorstep of a church. It'll probably be when they have children. And they think, well, you know, I better get them officially sort of done by the church. You know, and they take them to the church, and the vicar pours water over their head and all the rest of it, and gives them a blessing, and that's fine. You know, the church has its purposes, doesn't it? Comes in handy for certain events in life, and then when we come to the end of our road, and they put us in our box, we're quite happy, I'm sure, to be taken into a church and to be blessed and sent on our way with a prayer or two, you know, that we'll end up in the right place. The world has accepted all that. So how come Jesus said, the world will hate you? The world will hate you. You see, because there is a vast difference today with what goes on in the name of Christianity and the true church of Jesus Christ. What we see as what very often is called the visible church, all the different denominations and everything else, and all that churchy scene, I lump it all together and call it Christendom for clarity, really, so that we know what we're talking about. But the true church of Jesus Christ is hidden. Not many people see the true church of Jesus Christ. It's not a building. It's a people. A people who are called out of the world for him. A true people. And I'll tell you, that true church is a lot smaller than what you think. Jesus said, few there be that find it, the true way. He said, many will go on the broad way. But actually entering in through the straight gate that leads to life, he said, few there be that find it. That's the church that the world hates. Sometimes they bandy about the new title for that, don't they? Fundamentalists. People that actually believe what the Bible says. People that actually want to live by what the Bible... Oh, and the Bible's fine, you know, as long as you don't get too serious about it. Fine. Okay, it's good for if you go to court and you can swear to tell the truth and the whole truth on the Bible, isn't it, and all that, but do we believe it? Do we believe it when science comes along and tries to disprove most of the Bible? They didn't happen like this. They're all fables. But my Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And if you believe that, then you are a fanatic, a fundamental, someone that actually believes and takes the Bible seriously. And because you love the truth, and I hope you have a love for the truth tonight, because you have a love for the truth, that truth divides. It divides. These are serious things. The world hates the truth. Because the truth that is portrayed in the scriptures is absolute truth. The truth that the world likes to accept is what they call relative truth. In other words, your truth can be different to my truth, and it can still be truth. I can say this carpet's red, you can say it's blue. We're both right. That's your truth, this is my truth. That's the worldly way of looking at truth. But God in his word has absolute truth. And if you cling to that truth and believe that truth and love that truth, then that truth will divide. And the world will hate you for it. Because you are not going the same way as the crowd. Because you are standing out against the crowd. You're not believing like they believe. You're not wanting the same things that they want. You're going in the opposite direction. They don't like that. Today you're expected to look the same, act the same, like the same things, and all the rest of it, and be the same as everybody else. But if someone stands out from that crowd, they will hate you for it. Christianity, true Christianity, goes against the grain. Goes against what's acceptable for the world. The world loves the nominal Christianity that we see around us today, that's plastered everywhere. It loves all that. The ceremony. All the religious this, that and the other that they do. The world loves all that. But true Christianity that seeks truth and loves truth is rejected and it divides. Now Jesus brought it nearer to home here in this passage, because Jesus said it will divide not only your life in the world, it will divide families. Father against son, mother against daughter. He said, you think I've come to send Peter, I've come to bring a sword. To divide. Because Jesus come to bring truth. He is the truth, he is the way, the truth and the life. And very often, the truth can divide even family. I've been very, very conscious recently of I've shared it with you, about people that stand alone as a Christian. I know many through the internet, through our ministry. They have nowhere within travelling distance, no church in travelling distance that is actually preaching truth, which they can attend and have fellowship. They rely upon the internet for their fellowship. The internet does have good side to it, and God uses that. People that stand alone. But you don't have to live alone or be alone to stand alone. You can stand alone even in a family of professing Christians. You can stand alone if you're a true seeker of truth and a lover of truth. You can stand alone. Did you know Jesus was rejected by his family? These are little parts of scripture that I love to sort out and love to turn up, but you don't very often hear them or read them. You look at John chapter 7. See, Jesus had a family. Yes, there was Mary and Joseph. We believe that Joseph was a good deal older than Mary, because you don't hear much of Joseph after the birth of Jesus. But he was around for a bit longer, we know, because Jesus had brothers and sisters. Quite clear in the word. But out of his family, only two that we know of actually got saved. One was Mary, of course. She was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and got filled with the Spirit. The other one was James, who wrote the book of James in the Bible. He became the head of the church at Jerusalem. That was an earthly brother of Jesus, or stepbrother of Jesus, because his father was Joseph and our Lord's father was his heavenly father. But look in John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, notice this, his brothers said therefore to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also, your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Now notice what it says here. If you do these things, see the doubt. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. Now I'm sure when John wrote that, he put it in the nicest possible way, but you can imagine probably what was saying. Depart from here, get out of here, we've had enough of you. They didn't believe him. Go and show yourself to the disciples. Go and do these things to your disciples who do believe you. Go to Judea and show them there. Get away from here, we don't want you. They didn't like the things he did and what he stood for. They didn't believe him. In another place, Jesus said that the prophet was not without honour. But in his own, that's Mark chapter 6 verse 4, Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. See, Jesus knew. He knew what it was, as even the Son of God, he knew what it was to stand alone in his own family. That rejected him. Praise God. A couple of them that we know about came through in the end and got saved. But at that time he stood alone. They didn't want to know. I might be speaking to someone like that tonight. Who's standing alone, I don't know. If you are like that, I want you to know that Jesus knows. He knows. Don't be put off of being a lover of the truth. Why is it that the world hates us when we stand for truth? Oh, because they love all this wishy-washy stuff that's put out today. Come to Jesus. Have all your problems go away. That's what they say, isn't it? Come to Jesus. He'll make you rich. You probably heard it all. Come to Jesus. Let him take all your problems away. A watered down, wishy-washy gospel that doesn't save anybody. My Bible tells me that when we come to Jesus, we have to admit we are a sinner. It tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Jesus first started his public ministry, the first recorded words of Jesus in the scripture there, in his public ministry, he said, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Talk about repentance today. I have heard ministers say, we can't preach repentance. They wouldn't come anymore. We can't tell them they're sinners. They won't come back. Is that preaching truth? Because unless we realize we're a sinner in the sight of God, unless we repent of our sin, we can never be saved. You can preach all the come to Jesus and have all your problems solved and all that, and it won't save a single soul. The only way to salvation is through repentance and faith. To repent and believe. And not just believe about Jesus. Not just to believe, yes, there was a Jesus. But to believe Jesus, what Jesus said, what he stood for, what he preached, what he taught. To believe him and to put it into practice. To believe him. Now we have this cranky man over in Australia now, aren't we, who says he's the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And his partner is a reincarnation of Mary Magdalene. He says he remembers hanging on the cross and all this. One day that man's going to have to stand before God, impersonating the Son of God. But the 600 odd people at the last count that have gone following after him, if they was only to read the Bible, only to read the Word of God, they would know the truth. The next time Jesus comes, he's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's not going to suddenly appear in Australia. He's coming in the clouds of heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are living, who know the Lord as their personal Saviour, who've had their sins washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, they will rise up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's clear in God's word. I'd rather know that my ticket to heaven is secure. And I'm going there one day. Soon, I hope, to look at the state of this world. I'd rather know that than to compromise on the truth. Yes, the truth divides. And many stand alone. But I want you to know tonight that the truth is the only thing that's worth standing on. Stand on the truth of God's word. And know his enabling. As we sung that lovely song a little while ago, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Those of you who know me will know that I've been through some rough times. Some very, very rough times. I've been tried. Oh yes, I've been tried. In the problems of life. But Jesus has never let me down. He's been the dearest friend. I've had to stand alone at times. But I have a Saviour who never leaves me. I have a Saviour who's by my side. I have the Holy Spirit of God that lives within my heart. And I praise him. I praise him. Yes, the truth divides. But I'd rather have the truth that divides than a compromise that makes you popular. I'm going to finish tonight with the verse of scripture that I started our morning meeting with. And it's Psalm 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. I'll leave those couple of verses with you tonight. They mean the world to me, and I hope they do to you. He is my refuge. He's my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Every night when I lay down to sleep, I ask the Lord to help me to know more and more that I'm trusting in the living God, who is my refuge and my strength and my fortress. Because I feel that when I lay down to sleep, and I don't know what the next day is going to bring. No idea what the next day will bring. But while I'm trusting in the Lord, while I have my faith firmly in the God who is the rock of all ages, I know that whatever happens, it'll be fine. God will bring me through. His grace is sufficient to meet my every need. Amen.